So we're going to read tonight, first of all, in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. We'll read from verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now if I ask you to turn to some place in the New Testament where you'll get the equivalent of this, I'm sure the most would say, well, that's what Peter said. The Epistle of Peter. That's what we're going to read. 1 Peter, chapter 2. You notice how this fits into what we have read in relation to a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now we're going back to the book of Mark. And as we read this, maybe you will see what's on my mind for the meeting tonight. Mark chapter 12. And reading from verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I want to think of this vineyard tonight. You notice, as we read there in chapter 19 of Exodus, what God said of his ancient people Israel. And God had a people here on earth, he called them his vineyard, his vineyard. And God's vineyard had a wine fat, and that wine fat was Jerusalem. That's where God got his revenue from Israel, and was gathering center where his priests functioned. Now he gives us this parable here, and he tells about sending the servants one after another, and they killed some, they stoned some, and last of all he sent his son. And they said, come, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So they caught him, and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. What therefore shall the Lord of the harvest of the vineyard do? And the answer was, he shall come, and what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. Now that's the point I want to emphasize. He shall give the vineyard unto others. And so we're going to look at this vineyard tonight. God's ancient vineyard, God wanted a kingdom of priests on earth. And he told Israel if they behaved themselves, did what he told them to do, that they would be his vineyard. They would be a peculiar people. They would be a kingdom of priests. And they would bring forth fruit unto God from all the rest of the people of earth. He chose Israel. Now, we know what happened at the cross. They cast the son, the heir, out of the vineyard. And so he has come and he has given it to others. Now, who are the others? That's what I want to apply tonight. Make an application here. I believe, dear child of God, that we can apply 1 Peter chapter 2. That we are the others that God has given his vineyard to bring forth fruit unto him in a godless world that's controlled by the prince, the power of the air, the God of this world. And God has a vineyard today. I want to make that application. I want to think now of what we have here. I want to think, first of all, of the vineyard. Then I want to think of the head. Then I want to think of the wine fat. Then of the tower. And last of all, of the husbandmen, if we have time to do this. I want to think of God's vineyard today as the church, which is the body of Christ. And just to be clear for young believers, remember that every soul that is born again from the day of Pentecost till the rapture is in the church, which is his body. You know, it makes you laugh when you pick up the newspaper and you read about, Father Andre down in Montreal, going to be the first Canadian saint. I say, didn't they know where I was? I'm a Canadian saint. Sure, they're going to make him a Canadian saint. Listen, brothers and sisters, all those who are born again are saints. God's people from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, we are in the church, which is the body of Christ. And wherever you meet a Christian, be kind to them. Wherever you meet a Christian, why, it's lovely. You know, they're a brother or sister in Christ. And you know, you can always tell by the way they talk. I'm coming up through Quebec and on the train, and I say something, and the man answers me, in another language. I said, that man, he's not English, he's a Frenchman. He said, how do you know he's French? I know the way he talks. How do I know when I meet a person and I speak to them of the Lord Jesus? My friend, I want to tell you, there are many things that Christians differ on today, but there's one thing that we're all agreed on, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And no person will ever be in heaven that hasn't trusted him as their Savior. Religion, people have it right up to the eyes. But Christ, Only born-again believers have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let us establish this fact, that every soul that has been saved from Pentecost to the rapture is in the church, which is His body. And everyone is precious to God, the vineyard. View the vast building, see it rise, the work how great the banner was. You know, I often encourage myself with the scriptures there in the epistles where it says that He's head of the church. But there's something that also encourages my soul. He's head over all things to the church. And so no Hitler or Stalin or anyone else has ever hindered the work of which He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So brethren and sisters, let us cheer up. He's building His church. And I'm one of those that believe there's never been a day since Pentecost there hasn't been over 3,000 souls saved. How do you know? How do you know there hasn't? You can't prove there hasn't been. And I believe that God is able. On the day of Pentecost, He saved 3,000 souls. And I believe that God has been saving souls ever since. Nothing hinders the work of God. He's taking out of the nation the people for His name. But He's not saving the nation. And He's not saving the world. Sometimes people say that you think they're going to save the whole world. Well, we should preach the gospel to the whole world. But He's taking out of the nation the people for His name. And if there's anything that should make you or me thankful, to think that I am one of those that He took out of the nations, the vineyard. We'll have to go on now. I want to think of the hedge that He put around the vineyard. What was the hedge that God placed around the hedge, around His people Israel? Well, if you're acquainted with your Bibles, then I would say we're living in days when Christians aren't reading their Bibles. Oh, some are, thank God. There were someone out of the meeting last night, and I spoke to them. They said, we're going home to read our Bibles. Would to God that every Christian would read their Bible. Start at Genesis. And go right through the Bible. I had a sister-in-law. She got saved when she was in her late 60s. And she lived for 21 years and she was reading her Bible through the 21st time when she went home to heaven. I tell you, we're living in days when Christians need to read their Bible. Now, what was the hedge that God put around Israel? He took them out of Egypt. And He separated them from every other nation in the world to be a peculiar people unto Him. That was the hedge God put around Israel. What's the hedge God has put around His people today, His vineyard today? I believe it's the very same hedge that God intended for His people today as He intended for the people of Israel. Now, you know, today people don't, this ecumenical movement, people like to, they don't like this word separation. I don't know. People appreciate it in other times. God is a God of separation. God separated. In the beginning, He divided the light from the darkness. And if you mix them, what have they got? Twilight. God divided the waters above the earth from the waters under the earth. And if you mix them, what have you got? You got fog. You like the fog? The devil loves spiritual fog and spiritual twilight. And God divided the dry land, the water, from the dry land. And if you mix them, what have you got? You got mud. And you mix Christians up in the world, what the devil is trying to do today, what have you got? You got Babylon. Or Christendom. That's what you have, Christendom. And you can write it right over it. Mix God's people up in the world, and they are mixed. They've broken down the hedge. And I tell you, dear child of God, today, the next best thing to God's salvation is to realize and understand your place in separation if you're going to be any use to God. Ecumenicalism, charismatic, and all, mixing everything that God has divided. God's people are in the world. They're not of the world. The church, He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so God divides His people, and He puts a hedge around them. And of course, you will be branded.
Pharisees.
Sure. You're so Pharisee, you think you're the only people going to heaven. We don't think it for a moment. Neither did we say it. And I've already emphasized it. That every person who was born again is going to heaven. One man said the world is so churchy, and the church is so worldly, that you can't tell the difference in them. And so today, that's what the devil wants. He wants everything mixed up. Now, as I go along, I'm going to show you why. Why it's so necessary for Christians to get a grip on this truth. The truth of the hedge about the vineyard. Are you clear in your separation, Christian? You're not? You read your Bible? Are you being baptized? Are you going to the waters of baptism? Go ahead. Do you know what it means? We were telling you last night over at Woodland there. Baptism is not just going down under the water to carry out a church ordinance. Baptism signifies a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I have come out of the Adamic state. God never sees a Christian in the flesh. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And God has brought us out of the flesh, out of the old Adam realm, and he's put us into Christ. He took us out of the world, and he sent us back into the world to be a testimony and a witness for him. Now, you mix this all up, and I don't have to tell you, you know that. You can go in any place around the world today, and you'll meet Christians, and some of them are mourning. Born-again believers, they don't know what to do. Well, they come to them and tell them what to do. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, there we have the head about the vineyard. God never changed his mind about the church being separated from the world. You know, you only have to go back into church history. I tell you, my soul was warm this fall when I read about the martyrdom of John Huss. Long before Luther preached in a little 20 by 30 building in Germany, which was the springboard, you might say, for the Reformation and the birth of Protestantism. Here John Huss was burned at the stake. And when his body fell over into the ashes, they got a big pole and his heart fell out and they pushed the heart back into the fire. They wanted every atom of his body burned. And then they even took the clay and all the ashes and they threw it into the river for fear some of his followers would come along and get relics of his body. For what? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and stood out as a Christian. You know very well that there was a time when the Christians were persecuted. It was a vicious persecution. And they were put in prison and were thrown to the lions. And the blood flowed in rivers. Persecution. But when Christianity became popular in the days of Constantine, then everything changed. And the world and the church were wedded. Brethren and sisters, we want to be clear on this tonight. If you're not clear on your separation before God as a believer in this day and dispensation in which we live, I'm going to tell you this. You'll not only not be a happy Christian, but you won't be a useful Christian. And so, the hedge that God put around his vineyard, Israel, was separation from all the nations. The hedge that God puts around his people today is separation. Everything around. I can remember when I got saved, we paid a price. I was telling over here the other night. When I went to that lodge, to that orange tea, and came back, and Mr. Joyce said, "Albert, how did your picnic go today?" I said, "Mr. Joyce, I want to tell you that we had one wonderful day." And I said this tent wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for King Billy. You don't know who King Billy was? He was the man for whom they started the Orange Law. And I was into it with all my heart and soul in trying to get everyone else into it. I started to read my Bible. And I could see it's all right for people in the dark. And they've done many wonderful things, and there's some wonderful men that belong to it. But I could see my place was on the outside of it. Not only on the outside of the Orange Law, but every club and every organization that man has ever organized. The Christian's place is outside of it. That's the hedge that God puts around his vineyard. And let us look at the wine vat. What do we think of when we think of the wine vat? Did you think of a vineyard without a wine vat? The wine vat speaks of the place where the owner gets his revenue. What do I see here? I see God's assembly. I want you to be clear on that. That God's assembly, the wine vat, answers to the assembly of God, a New Testament church. You see, why do you call it the assembly? Why do you call it the church? Church is scriptural. But the church, the word church has been so abused that when you speak of an assembly, you don't think of a building with a steeple on it or a pews in it. You think of a people. And that's why we say assembly. Assembly of Christians, a New Testament church, is where two or three are gathered together. He says, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so I want to think of wine vat as God's little assemblies gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you're all the assembly or not. But I'll tell you this. If you're a Christian and born again and not, you should be. And I say that without any reservation. Because as I told you the other night, it's the only thing on earth that has scriptural authority for existence. It's not the only place there's Christians. Let us get clear on that. Don't go away and say that we said there was no Christians any other place but in the assembly. We never said that and we never thought that and we do not teach that. But we do, with an open Bible before us, tell you. I'd like to emphasize it and reassure those who believe this very thing, that there's nothing else on earth today that God recognizes scripturally gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gets his revenue. You know you have a business. You like to do this. I can see. The man, the farmer, he gets 100 hens, and my, he's looking for the revenue. What's the revenue? Is he just all gonna feed the hens? He'll feed the hens, but he's looking for something. What's he looking for? Being until they lay some eggs. Good price here. You get them for 59 cents across the line. How long will he keep them if they don't lay eggs? That's what he has them for. That's his revenue. Up comes their heads if they don't lay eggs. That man goes out and he has a big farm. And you see him pay his big price. They're selling the corn down in the United States there now in the state of Iowa. They used to sell it by the bushel and now they sell it by the kernel. Never knew that. But a kernel, so much a kernel for seed corn. Never knew that. But a kernel, so much a kernel for seed corn. Told us last spring. He pays a big price for it. And there he drills it in. And he sows his fertilizer. And the ground is all red. Then he goes back and he sits down and he waits. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for a crop. And when the crop comes up, he's watching the markets. What you want? He's thinking of his revenue. You say, mister, you think there's a I know they're simple, but where does God get his revenue? You think that God, sometimes we think of is, we used to say about the children, in the back seat, is all a whole back seat full of gimmicks.
Give me this.
Isn't that like us Christians? We come to God and it's gimme. Give me, God. Does God want anything from his people? Does God want any fruit from his vineyard? Does God want any revenue from his vineyard? Oh, Christian, it's time we woke up and realized that God has made us responsible beings. And he has left us here. He could have taken us to heaven the moment he saved us. But he's left us here because he wants the revenue from his people. Now, what is his revenue? Well, I'm going to mention a few things. May it never have occurred to you before. And this is the reason a church is in existence today in this age of 1986 in a devil's world. You say, mister, don't be too strong in that devil's world. Well, you come up with any other scriptural definition for it. That's what I read in my Bible, that he's the controller of he's the prince of the power of the air. And what's the church here for? For God to get a revenue. And what's God's revenue? Let us look and see. God established headship in Adam. Did he not? He made the man the head, and he made the woman his consort or his helpmeet. Now, is God going to be thwarted? Not for a moment. What does God want in his New Testament church? What does God want from the assembly? God wants the truth of headship displayed in the assembly. Oh, you say, I thought the assembly just an existence to be soul saved. I'm telling you, if an assembly is in right condition, they'll see souls saved, and they'll see genuine souls brought to Christ. But in a godless world in which we live, a mixed up sick society in which we live, God wants a place where he can point to the angels, and he can say, see there? The church is God's university, the angels' university, where God is teaching angels. I want to ask you today, where will you find headship displayed in Christendom today around us? This is the day when off comes the lady's hat and off comes the lady's hair. What for? Oh, there's a sinister hand behind all that. Because a cruel, wicked, malicious devil wants to deny the truth of headship. And brother or sister, if you're an intelligent Christian, you'll understand that in God's assembly, that is one of the things that God's assembly stands for. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. And God wants headship displayed. Headship displayed.
Isn't that what you get here? I've been here in the assemblies around Vancouver, and that's what I see displayed.
When that sister comes in to the gathered company with her covered head, and it's nice to come to meeting with your hat on. Don't put it on when you come in the porch. Huh. You never know what's going to happen. You go along with that, brother? Huh? We had some folks came and they asked where the gospel hall was and they couldn't find it. Asked the policeman. He didn't know. Well, it's easy to find. It's right near the Kentucky Fried Chicken place. But the policeman didn't really know. So they drove around, whether it was from Vancouver or from down the state somewhere. They couldn't find the gospel hall. By and by, a car went by. And two sisters with their hats on drove by. He said, we'll follow them. And this is where they took them. Right to the gospel hall. And he said, that's old fashioned. Well, let me finish this one. A young man gave his testimony over in Ireland. A drug addict from a Christian home. Way down in maybe somebody here knows him. Way down in Central America someplace. God began to deal with him about his soul. And he wanted to find a place where they preached the gospel. He had been brought up in the gospel hall in Ireland.
and he asked the policemen, and he asked different ones, and they said, and they took him, he showed him one place, he went, and he said, that's not the place. Just looked in the door. That's not the place. And he came back up, and he got into the taxi. And as they started away, he saw a dear woman going down the street walking with a hat on and her long hair. He said, stop! He jumped out of the taxi. He says, do you know where I can go to hear the gospel? She says, you come with me. And she took him right to the place where they gathered to his name, and that dear young man got saved. And he told his testimony back there in Ireland when he came home. Oh, I want to tell you that God puts a premium on those he gets his revenue from the display of headship. Now, sister, that's your privilege. And if you're an intelligent Christian and read your Bible, you'll see that. Because that is what God established in Adam. He established headship. God established human government in Noah. And is God going to be thwarted in his purposes? Oh, you say we have lots of government today. And we thank God for the powers that be. But I'll defy you to come up and tell me that God ever gave to the President of the United States or to the Prime Minister of the Dominion of Canada this word, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't that human government? Governing God's assembly? Governing God's wine fat? Human government. Where is it displayed, brethren? That's why an assembly is in existence. It's not in existence to entertain sinners or saints either. We have lots of good singers by some of the patrons. Brilliant. Did you hear? Some of the people that sing and play pianos in their home, you know, but that's not our business. We could fill our buildings over and over again. And we could tell sentimental stories. And we could sing sentimental pieces. And people could weep and all that. But that's not our business. We're not in the entertainment business. What's the business of God's assembly? God's assembly is a pillar and ground of the truth. And these are the truths that I'm bringing before you tonight. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So God established headship in Adam. Is it displayed in your assembly? Do your sisters, in their silence, God meant the sister to sit in silence in a public meeting, with her head covered, and her long hair. That is a sign of headship. And it brings glory to God. That's God's revenue. You brethren don't agree with this, because sometimes the brethren are harder to convince than the sisters. I know a man, he always is after his wife, cut her hair. Amen. He loses reward. And so, God established this in human government in Noah. Then he established priesthood in Aaron. And that's what God wanted. He wanted a kingdom of priests. Isn't that what we have in an assembly? The priesthood of all believers. And sister, you're a priest. A couple of Catholic girls got saved who had married women, and they were one night in a meeting, and the brother that was with me was, he told them that, and they were trying to take it in. Their idea of a priest was one that had been ordained and wore a different garment and traveled around, and they called him Father. Sister, you're a priest. And every saint is a priest. If you went out and told someone that there was about 150 priests in the hall at Fairview tonight, they'd kind of laugh. They'd say, where did they all come from? What is a priest? A priest is one who can offer up a spiritual sacrifice. And I'll defy you to take me by the hand. If you're not in the assembly, then take me to the place where you go. And let me see if that can be practiced where you go if you're not in God's assembly. You say, well, how do you practice? Well, you come on Lord's Day morning, you see the saints gathered together. And there they sit. There's no minister or a president or pastor to say, now, brother, you'll open with prayer. And you have the little word. You'll give thanks for the emblems. The priesthood of all believers is when the Holy Spirit of God is able to guide the believers, to prompt them in their worship. And brother, I'm telling you, this is a responsibility. And you should, and I should rise to this responsibility. You know, if you were going to be crowned a king, you'd think that was quite a thing, wouldn't you? Well, there were kings and they wanted to be priests. One man wanted to be a priest so badly that he rushed into the presence of God and he was smitten with leprosy. He couldn't be a priest, he was a king. And yet, dear brother, remember, God has made you a priest, a functioning priest. If you're clean, you can function for God. But I'll defy anyone tonight to tell me, apart from where saints gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in New Testament order, can God get his revenue from his priesthood? And just for the sake of young believers, when God lays something on your heart, dear young brother, give us only five words. My, we were down here in Linden the other day, and your brother got up there and gave thanks to God in the morning. And it's quite a while since my tears filled my eyes. I acknowledge I'm hurt. But that dear brother's thanksgiving, it wasn't in eloquent language, but it was from the heart. And that's what God wants. And God gets glory. And God gets his revenue from his priesthood. And so, sister, you're a priest. But your ministry is different than the brother's. Your ministry, when you come into God's assembly, you come in, as I say, with your covered head and your long hair that God has given you and your silence. You're expressing headship. The man is the head. Now listen, you have something that no other of God's creation has. What it is? You go out to the animal creation and you see the big lion. And there he is. Ah, he's got the big mane. He's the one who gets the big roar. And he's the one, you'd say, had the glory. Go amongst the fowl. And you see that male there, whether it's the hen family or the turkey family, whatever it is. You see the big comb there and the lovely big feathers. Are you beside them? What do you see? But God tells us in the human family, the woman is the glory of the man. You ever see that? Did you never see that? Gee, brother. Sometimes you see the man coming in, he's more like the hen, and the woman, she's more like the... She's displaying, oh, everybody's eyes are on her. Brethren, that ought not to be. Here we're displaying our priesthood. The man is to have the glory, and the reason the woman is covered, and in her silence, she's the glory of the man. And coming into the presence of God, man's glory is not to be seen. So you have a ministry that the man can't fulfill. Now this is where God gets his revenue. You're not... And that's why I stick to God's assembly. And the more I see it, and the more I hear people talk against it, and the more I read my Bible, the more I'm sure that I'm in the place where God is getting a revenue from his people. And I tell you, as we travel around the country and meet dear saints, and we see a lot of them, we're facing a lot of them, a lot of you here tonight. And I know you want to glorify God. You're not just here on earth to get all you can from God. You want to give God something. One woman, she wanted to go out as a missionary. And she was visiting hospitals and everything. That's a good effort. I said to someone, if she'd sit down in the kitchen and get a good big rocking chair and wait until her hair grew. She'd be doing a work for God.
Well, anyway, we're not going to make that hair business because we'd be blamed for preaching for parting on the one string. If you just mention it once, they'll blame you for that.
I'm just telling you what God wants from his gathered people. He wants headship displayed. And he wants human government. And brethren, you show me any place where discipline can be carried out in scriptural form And God says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he wants a kingdom of priests. And we read, we are a holy priesthood. A peculiar people. Holy nation. Unique, not antique. Unique. Different than anything else on earth, a Christian. And so, priesthood. And then, God established lordship in Christ. He wants it carried out. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord. Now, I haven't been here for 8 years, but as far as I know, most of you here believe in the lordship of Christ. And brethren, we cannot display the lordship of Christ unless we're obedient to his word. And that's what he wants. He wants us to display his lordship. And that's why there's things that we can't do that others maybe out in the denominations can do. And you see, and God blesses them.
Yeah.
God blesses them. Yeah. Let us get a hold of this truth, that God is sovereign, and God can bless anywhere, and God can go anywhere, and God does bless anywhere, and God blesses through means that we would never think of. Dear man saw the text of my Bible bag, and he said, you're born again? I said, yes, I'm born again. He said, so am I. I said, well, you can say it. He said, I got saved in the Roman Catholic Church while the priest was saying the Mass. And he said, I told somebody and they laughed at me. And he said, there was only one that believed me, and that was a Pentecostal fellow that was there. And this man was really born again while the priest was saying the Mass. There's a dear woman here in Vancouver and got saved when she was 13. How did you get saved? I got saved going around the Stations of the Cross. He came to the place where he was wounded for our transgressions. All right. Are we going to go and put up Stations of the Cross because God saved a soul there? Ah, I want to tell you, dear child of God, to own the lordship of Christ in a day when he is rejected is something that God gets his revenue from. And I do believe in these days in which we're living, that it's going to become more difficult than ever. Own the lordship of Christ. It'll cost you something. I want to think of the tower for a little while. The tower. What is the tower for? The tower was like the tower there was like the guardhouse. It watched over the vineyard to see that there was no intruders that violated the vineyard to take away from the owner's revenue. The men in the tower, the guardhouse. Cowper well wrote, and it's been proven, when nations are to perish in their sin, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. For those whose work it is with zeal sincere to watch the fountain and to keep it clear, sit nodding carelessly on its brink, while others poison what the flock must drink. What does the tower speak of? That's where the men that cared for the vineyard, they watched for intruders. Dear brethren, today we need preachers, sure. We need missionaries, sure. But I tell you, we need elders today in the watchtower to guard God's mind of that. Because just as Cowper wrote, while those who work it is with zeal sincere to watch the fountain and keep it clear, if you're an elder in God's assembly, brother, don't be hard. Grace, be gracious, but be firm. Be firm. You know, there were certain ones that God would not allow to function as priests, although they could eat the food of the priests. But they couldn't function as a priest. And you'll get them there, if you read, I think it's in Leviticus chapter 21. A man with a flat nose couldn't function as a priest, you know, in the tower. Why? He couldn't smell. A man with blind eyes couldn't function in the tower, he couldn't see. A man with a crooked back couldn't stand up straight. He couldn't function as a priest. He had to be without blemish to function as a priest. Something wrong with his back. Brother, there's something wrong with your back. Or there's something wrong with your smell, spiritually speaking. Or the man with a crooked foot, he didn't walk right. Or the man with a broken hand, he didn't work right. All these things disqualified him. Sure, he could eat the bread of his God, but he could not function as a priest unless he had no blemish. And God wants men in the tower today. God wanted men in the tower in that day in Israel to care for the vineyard. He wanted men with good eyesight. See things, foresee. Anyone can, in hindsight, anyone can see after it happens. Oh, brethren, how good it is. Look, I never made an elder. I can give elders advice. But I think it's one of the most honorable works under heaven is to be in the guardhouse. And to watch what comes into the assembly. Brethren, be careful. Don't turn away any that you should receive. But be careful in reception. Especially young converts that come from Christian homes, from families. Now, I'm speaking guardedly, I'm speaking kindly. We raised 6 children. And there wasn't one of them that I would have ever wanted them to take into the assembly fellowship. Unless I was sure at home that they were really born again. Now, they wouldn't have all the answers of why the assembly was and why they were coming in, but they should know that it's at least scripture. But what happens today, someone gets saved, and it's so-and-so son, and he applies for fellowship. And so often, he doesn't have the marks. He doesn't have the marks of being an asset to God's assembly or that he should, that he understands what it's all about. But because the brother is so-and-so, we can't turn them down. And we have known them to come in. Brethren, it makes us almost weep. That very one that comes in can rise up and be a rebel in God's assembly and get a following and destroy the revenue in the assembly. Brethren, we need gracious men. And I would never tolerate, I'm 73 years of age, and I would never tolerate anyone to speak against the elders in God's assembly. If a man speaks against the elders in God's assembly, that man is away from God. Something wrong with him. We don't expect perfection in those men in the tower, but at least we expect sincerity and in the fear of God that they operate. But brother and sister, don't be hard. And don't be a champion going around with a chip on your shoulder and thinking that everyone has to give way to you. Men in the tower should be pliable men, but they should be men that are firm. They should be men with good sense of smell. See the thing coming. Dear man, down in Boston, they interviewed this man for fellowship, and they all agreed that they thought he should get a good story. But this old brother said, I don't feel him. There's something wrong. They didn't receive him. He turned out to be Pastor Russell. Thank God there was a man with a bit of smell. Men in the watchtower are very necessary. What for? To guard God's wine press so that he might get his revenue. And a gracious elder that can go to an erring saint. And listen, brother and sister, when you come into God's assembly, you wanted them to take you into fellowship. Did you know what the assembly stood for? You want them to receive you. Did you receive the assembly? Now, if you go contrary to what the assembly stands for, isn't it only right that the men in the tower should go up to you in a kind way and say, look, sister, look, brother, you went to such and such a place, you did such and such a thing, and you're involving the whole assembly. Now, you have to correct your doings. That's the work of the men in the tower. What for?
To guard God's wine path where he gets his revenue. Or by and by, we'll all be out.
I don't think he ever will.
But what's to hinder? Take down the walls, and what's to hinder us being out in the ecumenical movement? I'm saying these things tonight because I feel it in my heart and soul. I have a love for the saints here in Vancouver, and many I know need to be reestablished and have these things confirmed in their thinking. I know you believe these things, but I'll reassure you, when you see those of us who have gone before the flock for over 50 years and seen assemblies planted, and I tell you, we never were living in a day more needful of God-fearing men and women, God's priests, God's saints, to take a stand for God and say, I'm not going to let God's revenue be depleted because of my life. I want to put all I can into God's revenue. And so there we have the men in the tower, and then we have the husband. There's work for almost a job for somebody there. There's work for everybody. Sure, there's work for everybody. Brethren and sisters alike, I tell you, there'll be a lot of revelations at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the laborers, the husbandmen, those who plowed the field, those who worked, those who weeded it, those who prayed for the ones that were out in the forefront. Oh, brethren, there's room enough for all. Are your hands filled for God? Are you a consecrated Christian? Are you putting the very best that you have into the things of God so that God will get his revenue? God's vineyard today is the church, which is soon going to go to heaven. Most of it's there already. But God's wine fat today, I say without fear of being contradicted, as a picture, where God gets his revenue, is where saints gather to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and function in a scriptural order. And God bless his word. That's right. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence and we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the saints that are gathered here tonight. We thank thee, Father, for the work of grace wrought in each one of our souls. We vary in dispositions and in temperaments and, Father, in personalities as one star differs from another. But, Father, there's one thing we're all agreed on, that we have a lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we know that these truths that we have been going over this evening in relation to God's assembly is something that very often saints do not like to bow to. But we know, Father, a saint in touch with God and reading their Bibles will want to do what God wants them to do because of the Christ of Jesus. So God bless thy dear people here tonight. And anything that we have said, Father, that it might be used by the Holy Spirit, that which has been of thyself. And Father, we pray that it strengthen the ankle bones of those who belong to thyself. And the little testimonies gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, any unsaved amongst us, God bless them and save them.